Thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. And it's good to have you with us. And again, we're on our study in the word wisdom, but I don't know how much wisdom we're going to glean from this study, but we're going to try to bring up to speed each of us in the way of the things that happened in the Acts period, because, you know, we've been going through, and we did chapter 6 and 7 in Acts, and we went back and looked at a lot of things that were going on there. But that was the prelude to Paul's life and to Paul's ministry, and also to Peter's and the other apostles' ministries after Christ was crucified. And the deal is with God showing us what his plan and purpose was for that age in that time to usher in this mystery truth that he had held back for us all these many years. And in the Acts timeline period is a great study within itself. But I want to kindly mix the two together a little bit to give us some understanding of what went on. And as many times as I've been through Acts, I still learn things when I go back.
I do every time.
And so tonight's study is study 9 in the word wisdom. And it's September the 4th. 2019. And so we're kind of going to go back, and we're going to hopefully make a short little synopsis of this. I don't know how short it'll be till we get up to the 9th chapter of Acts, because we kind of left off with the fact of in the 8th chapter of Stephen being stoned to death, and also there was a short time or a period in there when Philip, which was brought in with the seven to take care of things when the early church was going on. And you got to remember that people were selling their goods and things, and they were bringing the funds in and placing it on the table in where they were meeting, and that they all were under the impression that Christ was going to soon return. And so there wouldn't be any more need for Jubilee years and things like that. And so, we kind of get perplexed sometimes when we look at this, and we realize and understand that there was no epistles written, about the first 20 years after, Christ's, death. And so, a lot of these things that we run into here and trying to do a timeline has been written later, but the Holy Spirit gives the men that did this true wisdom to go back and write it down the way it really happened. And sometimes there's just only skits and bits of it that was written down in different places. And in different times, even Paul mentions it in his writings Saul, you know, the Saul of Tarsus. And I'll tell you a little story about this. He wasn't called Paul until the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. He was mentioned in 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, but it was always Saul, not Paul. But when God told the people there that he was a chosen vessel, then his name changed from Saul to Paul in that situation. But you see, when on the Damascus Road, when God struck him down, he like Jehovah did in other places, called him by his name twice. He said, Saul, Saul. And that's for emphasis. This is for the fact that something is changing with this individual. When you get called twice by God in the same breath, you know that there's something
time to listen.
Something different is going to happen. Okay. But remember this, as we get involved, and I think Barney's done it before, but you know, here's my little thing, and it's going to last for a few weeks, I guess, but I hope we got time. If we ain't, well, you can say, well, I learned part of it.
We'll anyway. Take it as it comes.
Yeah. Okay. As we go forward with this study, I made notes, and I said I have the feel of a need for a timeline along with the wisdom of God, that when God gives it, has the need to choose men, to give a historical, insight into our studies. And now we need to look back at it a bit and try to add a little time, involved here to some of our studies, and we must take a moment to catch up with the history and realize that some events in the epistle age were not written down until some 20 years later or more than their event date. So this is a problem that you might have and others might have when you go to reading through Acts and you read these things and say, well, now, if Acts wasn't published until AD 57, you know, all these things, you know, it's come along 25, 30 years ago. Okay, so it kind of gives us a little problem when we get involved with that. And it's hard to see that the events and dates don't seem to match up sometimes. But in God's this dispensation of wisdom is not into question as to his plan and purpose. His wisdom and his plan and purpose fit the bill regardless of what was said, when it was said, who it was said to, and how it was put forth.
Amen.
Okay. So, there's no question to his plan and purpose. So I guess it's time to slow down and use a southern word, and I put kind of restart. with the main events that are found in Acts. And we got to go all the way back to Christ's death. Christ's death was in AD 29, and it was our April the 3rd. What I'm going to give you is how we look at it today, regardless of, you know, calendars changed and moved around some, and I found this out years ago when trying to look things up and to realize that sometimes the way they looked at things were not. But we're going to use English dates in this thing. So death was in A.D. 29. It was on April the 3rd that year. His resurrection occurred on April the 7th. And his ascension was May the 13th. Now, from his death, we get this. There was 24 days left in April and 13 days in May, giving us a total of 37 days. And then the 3 days of his death gives us a grand total of 40 days. So the next date that we come up across is the 23rd of May, adding 10 more days to the 40, which is Pentecost. And of course we find that in the first and second chapter of the book of Acts. Making 50 days total, this is what Pentecost means. This was also when the Holy Spirit began to indwell mankind with direction and knowledge to fulfill God's plan and purpose. He now allowed it to be indwelling, and it also was used as for the different tongues that was spoken by the people of Israel that had been carried away into captivity, and they would come back on Pentecost to Jerusalem, and they they had lost the old original Hebrew or the Chaldean, and so it was given as an interpreter, and it was given here as an interpreter. And it was given to Peter and to John and to the others also, this penetrating power. You know, when something enters a man, there is bound to be some sort of a change that takes place. And when God gives the Holy Spirit, then that really gives it a changing grace in that situation. And a penetrating power and intelligence of God's will in that day. You know, when God gives Solomon insight, and when he gave Moses insight, this insight was the sagacity that we talk about. In the English, they understood what God wanted done according to the pattern of things that were in the heavens. And when they looked at something, they were looking at it like they were looking at a blueprint, and they were looking at what was given to be made. And so I think that's that penetrating power that these people had. And not only that, but Solomon was given a lot of wisdom and understanding of ordinary earthly things too. And for instance, you know, he said all labor is basically, it's just like blowing in the wind.
Vanity.
Yeah. And he said too that, you never knew what the person that followed you up was going to do with what you had done in your time. And of course, Solomon knew that his half brother was going to allow the nation of Israel to split in two. And so, of course, that's not here in our Acts study right now, but it did happen, and it was known that way. And it said that God equipped the 12 for their upcoming ministry that they were to have. And we see this from the pen of Luke, the doctor, because Luke is the one that penned the book of Acts. It was given to Luke to do that. The Acts of the Apostle, written for our understanding, and published probably I looked at this a little bit, but I think that it was published in AD 62, but I believe it was done just before Paul began his epistles dealing with mystery truth, because all this stuff had to be kind of lumped together in the package before something new needed to be sprung upon the people. Now, Paul may have knew this a little earlier, but he wasn't allowed to give it. 32 years after the events of Christ's death. Now, the first three verses of chapter 2 in the introduction, and there's no doubt it was Luke because he names himself. So the remainder of AD 29, 30, and 31 is the learning time for the apostles. Now, they're not now called disciples, but the 12 that had been with Jesus, they were the disciples because they were learning from the Master. But now they have their own gender word, and that's apostles. And so they went from being learners to leaders. And you say, well, old Peter was a fisherman. Well, some of the rest of them were fishermen too. But the Holy Spirit now is giving directions, so you can't say that Peter didn't know the truth when it was given out. Because it was like when Christ told them, if you get called before the council, don't make up a big tale or a story when you get there. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say before the council. That's what happened to Stephen. And that basically Philip too, because Philip had a ministry there also. So, the remainder of AD 29, 30, and 31 is the learning time for the apostles to be led by the indwelling Spirit with Peter as their leader. And another thing that they had was the first thing that they were asked to do was to replace Judas to bring the apostle number back to 12. And they chose men that had been with the ministry. And this is not the last time you're going to see this in Acts. So this period was from Acts, the first chapter and the fourth verse, and it runs up to chapter 2, verse 13. Now, the next event, or events, if you will, in Acts were Peter's ministry with the others who had Israel's blood and Israel's blood promise and were at that time in Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were three groups. that Peter addressed in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He called them men of Judea. In verse 22 and 24, they were men of Israel. And in verse 29 through 33, they were men and brethren. So there was nobody left out here. From chapter 2, 37 to 47 was the results of their initial teaching. Okay. Then we get to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it goes to chapter 4, verse 22. It deals with the people that were growing the church or the assembly. And John joins Peter and performs miracles in the temple area. Peter again accused these people of killing Jesus Christ or turning him over to those that would. Again, miracles were performed to show the power of God in them, and they preached Jesus as their Messiah. And the Sanhedrin had gotten involved, but they finally allowed the apostles to go or to move on because they said, well, they had the little agreement there. Well, if it's of God, you're not going to overcome this. And if it's not of God, it's not going to last long anyway. So, which makes pretty good sense as far as earthly wisdom goes.
I think it's the only time in the scriptures I remember that you actually have something recorded that Gamaliel said.
Yeah.
That was the one that taught Paul.
Yeah.
Paul sat at his feet.
From chapter 4, 23 to the third, the 23rd verse to the 30th verse of chapter 4, a prayer was made and the Holy Spirit present with power and strength abounded. And a multitude believed and felt that Christ would soon return to the earth. So selling their goods was the next event, and to live together in unity until Christ returned. So they became the community or the church of God, and they sold their possessions and they put the returns into the common treasury. So in the fourth chapter, there was a great movement going on after the council had their little hiccup there and they let them go. And they were bringing people into the belief. Now, chapter 5, 1 through 11 deals with Ananias and Sapphira. And they did the same. They sold their possessions and brought the money in. They did the same on their own and they kept back part of the price. So there's going to be a little example made here about lying to the Holy Spirit. And these two people got caught up in that net, if you want to call it a net. When Peter asked them if the money was all, that the money that they put in was off. Ananias first lied about it. His wife wasn't with him at the time, and she didn't know at the time he had lied to the Holy Spirit, and she was out doing something else. And when Peter asked, and he pronounced death upon him, upon Ananias, and it said the young men come in and took him out and buried him. Then his wife came in, and she was asked the same question. And she lied to the Holy Spirit. Well, she lied to Peter, but the convicting power was the indwelling Holy Spirit. And she received the same fate as her husband. And the young men come in, carried her out, and buried her also. Guess what? The people in that congregation saw these things take place. And they feared greatly because, you know, in their whole economy, their main thing was to fear God. Why? God is a God of love. But he can also be one that can cut you off of life. He gives the life. He can take that life away. Sure. And so they saw that, well, if you lied to God, you could get your life taken away from you. And so that was the example that was going on here in chapter 5 of Acts. Pretty telling thing. The remains of chapter 5 in Acts deals with the rulers of the council again, but they finally allowed the apostles to go, saying, "Do not teach in the name of this Jesus."
Which did a lot of good.
And They didn't heed that because even though they were the Sanhedrin and they were the Council of 70, and they at times held the power of life and death, but they didn't hold the power like God held the power. And so the fear was greater, you know, not dealing with what God said more so than the council. And so this was the deal there, okay? So they said, "Do not teach in the name of Jesus." Now, chapter 6 goes on with this to the end of chapter 7. And it deals with Stephen, which we just covered a couple of studies ago. And, of course, his being stoned to death. And the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen to the council. This timeline in Acts takes us to the middle or the summer of AD 35. And Acts 8 introduces us to one Saul of Tarsus, who consented unto the stoning of Stephen because they laid their clothes at his feet.
Yeah, he was the ringleader.
At that time, or this time, he was a man that was truly in tune with the council. he was disputing with the people after he left Tarsus and come to Jerusalem. He was disputing with those people that were teaching this Christ. He didn't go for it either. He was in tune with the Sanhedrin Council. And of course, it also picks up with another of the seven that were chosen to do the bidding for the people there that were murmuring about not getting their proper just dues and the feeding and the taking care of the women and the things within the group that we call the church in Acts 6. This is not the last time you're going to hear from them either. Okay. Along with Stephen, he in Acts 8 had a ministry in Samaria first. Did I miss it? I don't know. I think I got it right. A ministry in Samaria first. And in the 8th chapter, verse 26, he was directed south to Gaza. Oh, this was Philip. I didn't put Philip in there. And Philip was speaking to a eunuch there from Ethiopia. And Philip preached Jesus to him, and he didn't have much education in what was going on here with the history of Israel. So he was asking questions and got some of them answered. And he said he believed and was baptized, and later or afterward, Philip was called away by God unto Azotus. And from there he preached, and he came to Caesarea near Joppa. And this brings us up to the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to do some in Acts. We probably won't get through what I've got done, but we'll pick it up and go the next time. Sometime between Acts 40, Acts 8:40 and 10:48, Pilate, who wanted to release Jesus, and when the people would not relent, he washed his hands of the matter before the people, and he was dismissed from his post about the same time that God struck Paul blind. And then there was another one called Caiaphas. He was the high priest that Saul went to in the first and second verse of the ninth chapter to get these warrants that we call John Doe warrants. They wouldn't have the name of the people on them, but Saul could, when he found the people was trusting in Christ, he could write in their name and
have them, all legal.
And have him sent back to Jerusalem. Now, Caiaphas, he was stripped of being the high priest of the Sanhedrin Council also in the spring and summer of AD 36. So about the time that God was dealing with Saul on the Damascus Road, Pilate lost out his place in the world, and also Caiaphas did too. And I believe that Caiaphas lost it because he gives to Saul these letters or warrants that Saul could lock up whoever he found worship, wanting to preach and trust and worship Christ. Now, with Pilate, I think that was a little different. I think maybe God dealt with Pilate because Pilate absolutely did what was necessary to get you and I in line to be taken care of through the blood of God's Son. That was part and parcel of his plan and purpose. And so I believe God dealt with Pilate. But I believe that the high priest lost his place. We'll talk about that when we get reading, because we're going to read it here in a minute. We've got a little time left to do that. So Peter's mission throughout the land of Israel had begun. And so it was going to be, you know, some 20 years before the first epistle was written. And guess who was going to write it? The brother of Jesus, James, was, according to my notes and according to those that have studied before me, said that James was the first epistle. It was written. So what these people were going through here was the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have, the only thing they had was the Old Testament words. They didn't have any what we call New Testament words, you know, concerning this. I don't know when the Gospels was written, but I do know when John, I think I know about the time John was written, but the other three Gospels, I'm not so sure about either. Because it's hard to find some of these things. So, Peter's mission throughout the land of Israel had just begun just before the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. And you know, when Paul was in Damascus and he left and he come back and he says he went to Jerusalem to see Peter. You know how long that was? From the time that he got taken down on the Damascus Road till he got to go back to see Peter was 3 years. So, you know, when you get involved in the book of Acts and you get on down and you get to where they locked up Paul and, you know, and Festus kept him a long time and then turned him over to somebody else and, well, this wasn't the first time that Paul had a hitch in his ministry, because these things didn't happen overnight. And so that's another thing. When we look at it and we read it, we don't see the time lapse between the times. And so if you don't go back and do a study, and I hope if you have any questions, you'll go back and when this tape is put in the file, that you can go back and hear it as much as you want to hear it. And don't say that I didn't make any mistakes in it because I know I did. Because I'm just trying to do my job as a teacher. And hopefully we'll get it going. Okay. Acts 9. The time here is AD 36. 6.5 years after the death of Christ. Turn with me to Acts 9. And we're gonna go through it because it is important. Really important to those of us that rightly divide God's word. And it said, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." Tells you straight out. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way of Jesus Christ, whether they are men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So, there is no structure in the Companion Bible to verse 1 and 2. It's without structure. Doesn't have structure. But first one deals with the high priest, Caiaphas. And he gave Paul what we would call today, and as I was magistrate for 7 years, when I went down to get my little deal done in Columbia, to learn a little bit about the job, they said, "Don't go writing any John Doe warrants. You don't sign your name on a warrant and give it to a deputy or anybody like that."
So you, they can just make it fit the situation.
Yeah. So it has, and they call them John Doe warrants. Yeah. I'll never forget that. And so that's basically what he had here. And he went and asked letters en route to Damascus that he could bring them bound or tied. He could tie them up and bring them in to Jerusalem to be brought before the council. And we know the council had a lot of power in the nation of Israel because they were the ones that ruled Israel under the Roman rule. And that's the reason the Romans didn't have to do, didn't think they had to do so much.
Yeah, their way of doing it was to make the leaders of the people answer to them.
Yeah.
And that's how they handled
and
it.
And so that was the deal. But the Sanhedrin, the Council of 70, goes all the way back to Moses. And when the Lord come down to Moses and he says, "You go out there to the tabernacle and you choose 70 men." And he did. And when the power came upon them, a couple of the guys, it was the Israelites, said, they went to Moses and said, "Hey, man," said, "these people out there prophesying they wasn't in that group of 70. What are you going to do about it?" Moses said, "I wish to God that all of them would do it." He said, that'd take it off of me. I wouldn't have the pressure that I've got.
Yeah.
And so, you know, they came and tattled on them, you know, for going out and said, they weren't what you got, but they're prophesying. Moses said, "That's all right." And, you know, you think about these things sometimes. So verses 3-9 is Saul's conversion. So it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, full stop. There's a colon there, full stop. And what follows the full stop usually is another part of the story. And it is important. Always it is important. And he says, and suddenly they're shown around about Saul, him, Saul, a light from heaven. The light flashed. And it was immense light. When you read John's gospel, John says he was the light from heaven. Singular. This Jesus Christ was light from heaven. So we don't have any doubt as to who we're talking about here. And heaven here is singular. It's not the heaven of heavens, but in this heaven. Because this is what Luke knew, and this is what he saw, that it came down out of the clouds, or just maybe clear sky, I don't know, but the light came down and knocked Saul down. It says in verse 4, and when he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, see there. Says it twice. This is a real deal here. Anytime you see it in scripture, old scripture or the ones that were written after, it is important because he says, Saul, Saul, two times. Why persecutest thou me? He says, why are you doing this to my people? Basically is what he gets down to. Why have you taken upon yourself to go this far to do harm to those who call upon the name of my son that I gave for hope of the nation of Israel? And he, Saul, said, or asked, who art thou? Lord? Hey, maybe. Lord? He knew who he was talking to about, or talking to. Maybe never heard him before. But Paul had the learning and the instincts to know that he was in deep trouble. He was like Moses who stood in front of the bush and burned. He wasn't told to take his shoes off. But it's the same sort of power that's given here. He said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Full stop. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. What does that mean? You ever thought about it? So, the voice that he heard in the Greek is the word phone. P-H-O-N-E, like you get a phone call. He got a phone call, but it didn't have no cord hooked to it.
It was definitely long distance.
Yes. No doubt. And so it says this. It's hard to kick, for thee to kick against the pricks. The pricks in the Hebrew is the word briar. Like, most of us know what a briar patch is, especially if you live in the South. That's a no doubter.
Yep.
But it is something that pricks, and it can be thorns. And when Adam was removed from the garden, he was told that these things would be in his life. For what he eat, maybe for some of the things that were used as fencing, like the hedges were prickly and things like that. But guess what? In the Greek word, it is the word goad, and it means a sting. And it is a divine impulse also, that when the Holy Spirit deals with you, it can make a sting. If you're running against the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's trying to get your attention, what would be better than a cantron? And I think this was Paul's thorn. I think you got the thorn right here when he got the Holy Spirit, and the thorn was part of the package. And he asked God three times to take it from him, and God wouldn't do it. He never done it. Because that's God's way, through the Holy Spirit, of keeping this Saul of Tarsus in line. He was a high-minded, heady guy.
Jim, my grace is sufficient for you.
And he was different. He was different from other people. And this is the reason God chose him. This is the reason for Saul.
Yeah, there came a day in all he was doing where God said, okay, he's ready.
Yeah.
Now I'll do what need to do.
He's been through the,
he's prepared. Yeah.
He's done all this thing with Galileo.
Because he said in Galatians that he was chosen from his mother's womb.
From his mother's womb, yeah. Chapter 1 of Galatians, So Saul's prick, his thorn, in the side, he called it, never fully left him. And he would be reminded of it quite often. And not only that, but he became a hunted man. Well, let's go on and do a couple more and we'll close. Verse 6. And he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So, here is his change of life. And his change of direction when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He believed the Lord That was his belief in the Lord. That's what it took. That is his salvation right here. He believed God or God's Son right here. And it said in verse 7, and the man which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. How would you like to have been in that group? Things were happening and you couldn't see the whole picture. That would be nerve-wracking. And, who were these men that were journeying with Saul of Tarsus? Who are these uncouth fellers that Paul's got with him?
I don't know, but they would have been witnesses of what he went through.
Yeah.
As it said, they heard the voice.
Yeah.
They just couldn't see the man.
They stood speechless. They were in awe.
Bum puzzled, yeah.
They was in awe of what was going on,
yeah.
Whether they understood it or not. You know, you can be in awe of something and not really understand. That's part of being in awe, you know.
I've sat many a Chinese conversation where I could hear a voice, but I had no idea what they were saying.
Okay. Verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Full stop. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Three days. Christ was in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. And Paul was 3 days without sight. In verse 9, and he said, he neither did eat nor drink, and a dead man can't eat and drink. So Paul was like Christ. For 3 days, he was the dead man standing. Blind, fasting, nothing taken in. As the dead could take nothing in. You ever thought about that when you read this? Gee. Ooh.
Pretty good analogy.
So we'll quit there for the night. We'll stop. Because that's the conversion thing. I've got about three more pages of stuff here, but we can do this again. And this is an ongoing thing, but we will go through and show you where these other epistles come in and give you some sort of an idea of a time frame and what's being said. But here, you know, we haven't been 10 years into this thing, or not much more than 10 years. 36, no, it's not 10 years yet from the time Christ died for us. But here, you know, we've seen things happen. We've seen people believing in the church growing and people getting killed for believing on Jesus Christ and people doing these miracles. And also, the fact is that people getting brought up before the council. Here's two or three times that the council got involved for a little while, but then they really didn't know what they were dealing with. And so this is a situation to where cooler heads prevailed and said, well, if there ain't nothing to it, it's not going to. I mean, if it's just man, but if it's God, you can't fight against God anyway.
You told him you don't really want to be found fighting against God either.
Not at all. So we'll stop at the conversion of Saul and we'll pick it up there the next time and go on with a lot of notes and with a lot of dates and with things that that you don't usually hear, because Herod Agrippa is, you know, he wanted his brother's wife. And he's going to die along about this time, too. And so all these people coming in and having control over the nation of Israel, you know, all this plays into this whole thing, too. So it's kind of like sitting and looking at a movie. And when you start writing it down, you say, my goodness, I didn't realize this. I didn't see this, and I've been through X two or three or four times myself. But there are things that just pops up and says, you know, about Saul being 3 days blind. He was like a dead man standing. He didn't eat or drink anything. It was
type of Christ.
It was his after, just like everything stopped for 3 days. Just like somebody had died. And just like when Christ was put in the ground. And for 3 days and three nights. And so it comes back again. And it comes back again plainly, that you and I can see and understand that this thing is part of the plan and purpose of God. And so that's the way we're gonna do this for the next few weeks. And I hope that it made sense. And I hope that you saw things that maybe you hadn't seen before. And that we'll continue to carry on, because even as we go, when Paul starts writing epistles, they're going to be put into this Acts thing. Some of it is to give you the understanding of what went on and what took place. Without it, it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. But God's word to individuals who believe God, it makes great sense. But to, you know, it says in different places that preaching to those that don't believe it, it seems like a waste of time. But sometimes that's the way the Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit can work in a message given by somebody that don't know all of God's truth.
Yep.
And that God can use it, though. And so that's the way it works out. Thank you so much. God bless you. And I hope everybody stays safe in the weather that situation that we're going through. And I would certainly hope that they were only like five in the Bahamas that died, but I know there's,
I think you're up to seven now.
A lot more than
that. At least seven, yeah.
Well, there's two of them in the United States.
Yeah.
So that was the deal with that. Seven total from the thing, I think. But let's pray for them, because there's a lot more down there in the Bahamas that are missing. Has to be.
Yeah.
That is a devastated place. If they ever wanted just to push it in the ocean and start over, it might be the best thing that ever happened to them. I don't know. Hmm. But that's, with that thing staying all over them 52 hours, it was torment. I know it was torment. God bless.